is a part two of a message that I preached in June, and I had said I covered Revelation 2 in June. I'm going to be covering Revelation 3 today, and as I just do a quick review of that, I'm going to then move into Revelation 3, but I want to set it up so it's kind of like this. You didn't have to be here in June to do today, but it's good to kind of get us all together with a common framework, and so I'm going to do that. And so on June 14th, I spoke from Revelation 2. I covered four of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And for those of you that know, don't know, again, creating common framework, the author is John. He is the last man standing. Okay, I know that's a phrase that we use, but in all sincerity, it's like, and then there was one. Because John finds himself at the end of his life, the original followers of Jesus, he's the only one left. But you know what I love? And it's kind of like what I said about Heart's Cry. We're turning 13, and I never want to kind of acquiesce or coast. I want to constantly be a part. John, probably between 80 and 90 is what scholars say, he gets exiled to Patmos because he's still preaching and still representing the person of Jesus so well. And, you know, as I think about that, I think, Lord, let me be that person that even as I age, I'm still representing, still responding to you. So if you know the story, he's on the island of Patmos. It's in the Aegean Sea off of modern-day Turkey. And I shared this when I spoke in June. You know, it's so interesting. Where he was exiled, it was desolate. It's now a destination. There's a monastery built there. I believe the date, I wrote it down, 1088. A monastery was built in honor of him. Due to different archaeological digs, they feel like they know the cave that he was in and took shelter in. And so that's a tourist destination. There's a library there full of all kinds of antiquities and different kinds of literature. And I thought, if John had only known, right? He's thinking in terms of, but God is so interesting. And I just do this little piece. We never know because he wastes nothing. Well, they thought they were placing him on an island in exile and they would limit his voice. How amazing is this? God said to John, here's a megaphone. You write this down, the book of Revelation, and it will go for generations. And we still study it today. And I speak to some here in person, online, that if you feel like you're in the desolate place, look around. What is it that you have to do? Submit it back to the Lord. Because John could have just hunkered down in the cave. Come on. He might have for a while. I couldn't blame him. But then he got up. And so do we. In those places, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I do want to speak that word today. If you find yourself in a place, gather yourself, allow him to touch you, allow him to inspire you, and believe that he never wastes. And just like with John, he took him on a journey spiritually that has impacted and continues to impact generations. Amen? Yes. And so I want to move into these seven churches. Let's go to that map. I am going to thank the tech team, Pastor Brad, because of the event yesterday, and I'm getting to where my husband is. I'll tell you in a minute. Because of all that went down, I mean, I was editing this thing. Even this morning, I texted him. I said, just get rid of two more slides. Get this to the tech. So I think that, he went back. You are so good. He went back on the computer. He's like, Rhonda, I'm with you. I'm just going to own this. Okay, here we go. All right. So as we see the seven churches, we'll just do a quick review. Again, there are seven. And you can read, so I'm not going to read all the names. This is, I'm going to try this guy. My husband, he thinks he's, okay, here, let's see what I got. Oh, it doesn't even have batteries. Wait, holding it the wrong way. Oh, yeah, it does. Okay. All right. I'm so good with my own mistakes. It's all good. All right. And so these are the seven churches. Now you can read. So we're going to start here. Oh, yeah. How cool is this? All right. So we go around. This is a mail route and I could just go because I'm so hyper. I could go three. Yeah, keep going. All right. For the rest of you, they're like, put it down. I will. All right. So that is a mail route. This is modern-day Turkey. In the Bible, they call it Asia Minor, but it's modern-day Turkey. And so John is, this is pretty dark, but John's kind of over here, exiled right over in this area. And as he's writing, these churches are the focus, as you know. There's a significant portion really focusing on each one that the Holy Spirit inspires him to write. So this mail route is interesting, about 300 miles. It's in a Roman, right, road kind of element. So they did really well with their aqueducts and their roads. So there really was travel routes here, courier routes here that moved, starting with Ephesus, around this 300-mile route. Now, as you look at this, you might say, and I ask questions. When I study, I ask questions. And so one of the questions was like, you know, I started asking myself, why these seven churches? Because I'm aware geographically that there are other churches all over the place in here, okay? And so I thought, why these seven? What was interesting, I can't say it's definitive even as I study scholars, but two things that jumped off the page was typology and location. What do I mean by typology? These are very different types of churches in different types of geographical areas, even though they're close in proximity, 300 miles, and they have different challenges. And so as we look at these churches, it's kind of this, I love this word, mosaic of all the different church types that are existent at this time and the different challenges that are a part of their context. And so as John is inspired to write, and there is this megaphone effect, because they're not going to stay within this 300-mile radius. They are designed to go out and to be shared. They're relatable to people and transferable. Does that make sense? You know, when you read something or you're a part of something, you relate to it, and then you can transfer the information, either using it yourself, transfer it to something else, or transfer it to someone else. That is what many scholars feel, the typology. And they also said the location, just pure and simple. The road system here was very sophisticated, very in place, if you will, and the ripple effect, as I've already mentioned, concentric circles that would go out from here through sharing of stories, oral tradition, and the way people traveled, it would happen, as we term it, organically. And so as we think about this map that's very flat and one-dimensional, it really comes to life as we begin to see the churches. Now, within this, I'm going to show you another map. This is where our pastor is today. And what I think is so interesting, and we'll do a little bit of, again, framework, he is speaking in Galveston, Texas. He is speaking right now with a translator, because I don't know how many of you know, but the Assemblies of God, our fastest growing segment are our Hispanic churches. They actually have their own, what they call, district, and it's not contained just to Texas. It's in many states. And so as he is an executive presbyter for the AG and makes connections, they're like, Pastor, we need you to come down and speak to the Hispanic district. So he is in a church this morning with translator speaking. We'll see how that goes for him. He's done it before in Africa. And so I know he's a little bit familiar, but that gets a little crazy when you have a train of thought, you have to keep stopping. And so you can just pray for him. Lord, we just pray for Bradley right now, that you just use him, strengthen him, and let your words be his words. Amen. And same here, right? And so as we move through, again, typology, location, the Hispanic district in Texas today, Galveston to be exact, we just pray that God would continue to use our church, that God would continue to let Brighton Assembly of God, what we call a mid-sized church in the Assemblies of God, placed in a suburban community, do what God has called it to do. Amen? And it starts with us. And so there's personal application throughout these churches. This, I pray this is so much more than a history lesson. You know I taught history. I love history. But I want it to be spirit-infused, because there's so much more here that's personal in application that makes sense for you, for me, for us, as we are a type in a location. And we will relate to different pieces from the different churches in ways that will be pretty obvious, I think, sometimes. And in other times, I think it takes some real soul searching. And so as we look again at this map of our seven churches, we see the route, We've already talked about Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira on this route. But I want to, and today is Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. But I want to introduce a word that was very common in the Greek back during this time period to describe the church. Because not all of the churches had a building. Not all of the churches were really defined within the cultures that they existed. And that word is ecclesia. And so as you see that word coming up, you'll see I kind of did this contrast, not that you really need to know or care, but I did this very like solid church, right? It's very outlined, the brick, the mortar, the steeple, very traditional. During this time period, the people in these seven cities would have met in places and spaces, sometimes in homes. You hear that. You see that within the New Testament, right? House churches. Sometimes on a corner. Sometimes in parks. Sometimes they did have a building. But, you know, this word, and I pray that it still makes sense for us today, because regardless of where we are, like Pastor Dan was saying, as we get inside and outside the four walls, we are, what this word means, is called out ones, living in fellowship, living in community with other Jesus followers, not to form cliques, not to be better, not to stand upon, hey, we're AG or whatever, you know, whatever the stance is. It's to be representative of the person of Jesus outside these four walls, just like these people were, despite all of our stuff, despite all of the things we're still working on, dedicated to Christ. But the challenge for these people that most of us have never experienced is they were in pretty hostile, adverse climates. It wasn't easy being a follower of Jesus. And this next graphic really sums it up. It's simplistic, but it really covers the bases. In each of these cities, you're going to see, and this is why the compromise crept in, okay? Because it was very real the way that followers of Jesus Christ were pushed back upon. It was very real. And you'll see their businesses were impacted. You'll see many times their freedoms were taken away. They were imprisoned. And sometimes it cost them their lives. Like this is for real within every single one of those seven areas and more. And, you know, the pressure came a lot of time from the economics. That's where it started. Because if you weren't a part of guilds at this time, guilds were very strong in these cities. These seven cities had very specific functions. They had things they exported. They had things they made. And so it was very export-import kind of deal, but they were very prone to be guild-driven. And the guilds were very tied to religious practices. And so if you did not succumb to those, if you did not kind of go towards where the guilds wanted you to go, there was a penalty to be paid, and it just depended on the structure within the town. And I'm going to do something. Now, here's the thing. Don't get mad at me, and don't come talk to me about this. You ready? And I so mean that. Okay, here's the deal. I would say, now here we go, don't get mad. It's a little bit, maybe a lot of bit, similar to unions. Now, we don't have in our culture where you're going to move in this way. They did, so I understand. But there's commonality. And I'm a former teacher. My first day in my school system, public school system, I was at my old school mailbox. They still do them. You know, you go to your teacher mailbox, it's still just like a cubby, and you go get your mail. And all of a sudden, this guy, like, sidles up. I'm like, you know, he's in a suit. I'm like, hi. I mean, I don't know, you know. I'm like, what's up? And he starts to introduce himself. He's the union rep for the whole school district. And he wants my signature on a card. Now, I am not here to bash teacher unions. That's why I said, don't get mad at me. I'm sharing a little bit that some of you may have experiences like me. Some of you may, whatever. I sent to him, he wanted me to sign, and he wanted me to check a box, like party box, and give money all my dues. And first day, I'm much younger. You know what I mean? I just don't want to make waves. And I said, I did this thing. I said, you know, don't you kind of always vote like the same party? And he kind of looked. He's like, I said, so you want me to check this? And then I'm kind of like, all the money's going to go there and la, la, la. And he's like, well, yeah, but it really represents you. I said, I don't know, because, you know, I'm not sure I agree with the platform. And anyway, so I'm just saying, I've had a personal, long story short, I didn't sign it. I allocated differently. He didn't like it. His tie got, he had a really tight tie up here, big one. I'm like, that's getting tight, dude. But anyway, so we kept moving, you know. Take a breath. And as we did, I had a couple times, I'm going to be really, then when I was doing my graduate work at Wayne State, this is like for real stuff. So this guy came in, he's new, he's from Tennessee, and he's like, oh my word, you're not going to believe this. And we were just starting classes, it was in the fall, and we're all like, what's going on? And so he said, I just got hired. I just say names, I don't care. Detroit, and they're on strike. Well, in Tennessee, we don't have strong unions. He's like, I just went across. Now, the picket line hadn't formed yet. Some of you that know what I'm talking about. He went across the picket line into the building, not knowing that you don't do that. And his principal heard him in his room, and he comes in. He goes, what are you doing? He's like, I'm setting up my room. He said, they're on strike. He's like, yeah. He's like, we're going to, and he got him out a back window. He said, you will never make it here. Like, you've got to get out. And so he said, your tires will be slashed. He's like, I'm going to take you out this back window. I'm not making this stuff up. And I'm just saying, as the year went on and, we were in class together and things, he was fine. He figured it out. But can I just say to you, the guilt, well, those are kind of funny and maybe awkward. That's what I'm going for. That's kind of where I think we land most of the time. These people didn't land there, okay? Their businesses, you lost your certificate to do business. Think of even like a World War II, stars in the windows, okay, for Jewish, right? They had signs in their windows, you don't do business with these people. Well, they lose their livelihood. I'm talking Jesus followers now, so travel with me. Go back to the 300-mile route, right? And understand, as we talk about this, why am I spending time here? Because there's a lot of hiccups in those seven churches that stem from this. Because they don't know how they're going to provide for their family. They don't know, if I go to jail, what does that mean, right? I mean, Roman prisons weren't like Lux. Okay, they were Roman prisons. Or am I going to be martyred? And just like I told you, news traveled. There's martyrdom happening in these seven churches. Okay, this is for real. There's no window to climb out of, and there's no me getting standing next to my cubby going in an awkward way. You know, I just don't think so. I mean, I got to do that, and he got to climb out a window and be okay. These people didn't have an escape hatch. They didn't have those kind of options. And so as we embrace these seven churches, I want you to understand, I don't excuse what was going on, because it goes on in our lives, in our churches. But I do want to create a context of, this is what was happening historically. And this is why Jesus cared so much that he took an exiled man and said, write some letters. Let's tell them the truth. Here's what they need to do differently. Here's the promise I'm giving to them. And let's make them so personal that they know I'm the most personal God. I'm not just casting judgment, but I know exactly what's happening within their cities, within their churches. And what I mean by that is, look at this, what we call recipe for churches. In every single one of the letters, seven, you will see this pattern followed. Christ gives a description of himself, and so many times the description, it has something to do with their city, really specifically. It's not just, hey, it's Jesus. Hey, it's Jesus. John's writing this down. No, it's not generic. It's not like, dear Ephesus. He starts each one, and I'm going to do a little review here and then hit it. He starts each one, and I called it love letters on purpose. I'm not being sarcastic or flippant. He loves the churches, and I mean past, present, future, so much that he gets personal. He talks about himself, what he knows. He uses landmarks, geography, history, economy. He uses idioms, things like up a creek without a paddle. We know what that means. You go other places and you say, hey, I'm up a creek without a paddle. They're like, okay, I'm not even sure what you're talking about. See, there were things specific to the cultural elements within each city that he used certain vocab and terms because he wanted them to know, I get you. Can I just tell you today, if you're feeling like you're on an island, like I've already said, listen, he will speak the exact words you need to hear to your spirit man, or he'll send someone else into your path, because that's who he is. Hands down, 100%. It doesn't mean easy peasy. It means he's faithful and true in the hard place and in the happy place and every place in between. And for these churches, they were in the hard place. Now, let me give you an example of, as I go, description, what he knows, diagnosis, prescription, promise. Boom. All right, Ephesus. Here, I'm just going to go through it so you kind of get it. We unpacked this like crazy in June. Not doing that today. In Ephesus, they were the oldest church, 40 years old, had a history with all kinds of people, like Paul, John, Aquila, Priscilla. They had teachers like crazy. Study your Bible, okay? They were 40 years old, and guess what started to happen? They had one of the seven wonders there, the Temple of Artemis. They had shifted, changed, and they believed we're bad. You know what I mean? To use a phrase like in today's vernacular, they thought they were the main character. They thought they were all that and more. And Jesus shows up to say, I hold the seven stars, the churches. I hold you. You're mine. You are believing your own press clippings, and you have deliberately left your first love. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but when he describes himself, he's top-downing them. He's saying, you've got one of the seven wonders. I am the wonder. I am the one. I hold it all. And you are missing it, and you have deliberately left your first love. I've talked about this several times already, meaning in previous weeks. It wasn't like I lost my keys and went, where can I find it? It was like, I don't need that anymore because we know what to do here. And that is, for Ephesus, a big mistake, obviously. And he tells them that, and then he gives them a prescription on how they can turn. So, just an overview there. Smyrna, same thing. Description, what he knows, diagram, prescription, promise. In Smyrna, interesting here. See how he introduces himself? Talks about how he died and came to life, his story. Well, here's the interesting thing about Smyrna. One of the root words there is myrrh. Smyrna had a history of some really big calamities embedded in oral tradition because people lived for places for centuries, right? Hundreds of years. They didn't move. And so people knew their stories. And here, in a place that's famous for burial spices, he's saying, I know what's happening. I know that you're in poverty. I know that you feel like you're dying. But he says, I see you, and yet you're rich. And he affirms them. And here we go with what I shared already. The trade guilds are huge here. And they are saying, you must, as a follower of Jesus, to continue to do business in this place, you must eat meat that's been sacrificed to our idols. And the Jesus followers here were like, no. And the penalty was big. And the challenge was, a few of them were figuring out that if we bypass the protocols, right, maybe if we just check the box and nobody knows. And he's saying to you, I see that you're not checking the boxes. And don't be afraid of the Jews who are weaponizing their faith. Just like they did against Jesus. The Jews weaponized their faith against Jesus. We know the stories, those of us who know our Bible. They bypassed protocols and all the legal activity that was supposed to be about of a trial. And they weaponized their faith and they moved Jesus on. They were doing the same things here, bypassing legal systems, and these people were being placed. Now, here's the hard part in Smyrna. Look towards the end. He doesn't promise removal. He promises a crown of life. Do you know what that means? It's not the victor crown, like the athlete, right, or the emperor. It's like, regardless of what happens, remember the sword at the bottom? Regardless of what happens, I've got you. And you will spend eternity with me. That's some hard stuff. But this is where we see in the book of Revelation, as John is writing, that he's speaking to these churches in such profound ways through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pergama. As we go there, the third stop, right? If I got my, yeah. Third stop, you see a description. This is so interesting. Again, do you see how, I pray this gets in your spirit. Do you see how personal he is? Every time he introduces himself, Jesus, John's writing it. Jesus is entered. Look what he says. I got to put my glasses back on. Okay, here. He's a sharp double-edged sword. Now, I want you to understand, as we think about this city, he gets that this city is a political capital. It's Roman headquarters. It's an imperial cult worship. So the emperor is worshipped here. And what he says is, I am this, and when you study this out, I'm a double-edged sword. It means I'm more than the sword they're using. I am the sword that has no comparison. It's so interesting. They know exactly what he's talking about. They understand what he is saying because people are being martyred. And you know what's interesting? Because I don't have any background in weaponry, but what I find is interesting is most of the people during this time and space did. So they knew what he was talking about. They knew the different blades. I find it interesting, you know, as I said about history, Anne Boleyn, when she was going to be executed, she requested a certain sword from France. I thought, oh, that's crazy. But she knew the blades and the stuff. And I'm like, so that to me was interesting. I know that's kind of off track. But I thought these people would know the blades. They would know what was being talked about. And when you study scholars, they understood immediately in this kind of setup, in a Roman headquarter kind of place, that he was saying, I know the weaponry they have. I know how they're using it, but here is what I have, and here is how I am above what they are doing. And as you move through these different letters, again, that's a description. The diagnosis is he says to them, stop the workarounds. Same thing. Stop with the guild. Stop preferring, because in this climate, all the parades and the public kind of stuff was just prominent. And they were trying to blend in but keep a low profile. You know what I'm saying? And he's calling them out to say, you are preferring the public to the private. Know me, know what I am saying. And he says here, look how personal. I'll give you hidden manna. I'll keep you. I'll resource you. Go to the next one, Thyatira. These are review. I know. Thyatira, as we go through here, you can see, again, a personal message. What does he say? In this city, the emperor claimed to be the sun god and demanded to be worshipped as such. So look how Jesus introduces himself. He says, whose eyes are like blazing fire and feet like burnished bronze. Now they would have known this is an area where metal refinement was really their jam. Okay, that's what they had here as far as economics. Again, they knew everything that he was talking about. They knew what you had to do to get this burnished bronze. They knew the techniques. They knew all about how pure it was, refined it was, bright it was. And he's saying, I shine brighter. You know, your emperor can say he's the sun god. He can demand to be worshipped. But be careful here. And I'll just tell you, Thyatira, the trade guild, it was huge. The last count that historians have, it's between 10 and 12 guilds that were huge in this city. And that really made it almost impossible for Jesus' followers to do business. And he said, you know, you can't use the phrase, it's just business. It's got to be me and you. And so as we look at this, I know that's a lot, but I want you to understand as we study and as we internalize these churches, that there's something now as we move towards Sardis that I think, and I'm going to introduce a term first, that we are to do with our lives so that we can, like these churches, overcome, conquer, and be victorious. Look at this word in the Greek, and you'll see here, nikoa, okay? That as we look at this word, we've just looked quickly at these churches, and we're going to now go into three more. He wants us to be, and this is what I think the beauty, I just skimmed over those, but in every single one of those, in the next three, he doesn't leave with condemnation. He leaves with a promise. And so, again, I just keep making practical application to our lives today. He never leaves or forsakes or abandons. He doesn't bring condemnation, but he's real. I like real conversations. Some of you, we've had them, and you're like, I like them less than you. But that's okay. You know, it's all right. I mean, there's nothing bad. I like real, because I like solutions. I say that to my kids all the time. What's the solution? Anyone can identify the problem. What's the solution? And sometimes that's a little challenging. I say that to our teams. The only way that Hearts Cry can do all these big events, and then we can do stuff with children and youth and young adults and like missions endeavors, is we build teams. We have to have real conversations. These churches, Jesus was having real conversations and then saying, here's the prescription and here's what can happen with the promise. But you have to, and I'm going to get to that, you have to want to be a person seeking solutions. And so as we think about it, I'm just asking you like I ask myself, do I like to be kind of stuck in the thing? Do I like to talk about the thing? You know what I mean? The challenge, the problem. And then I ask this big question to myself. And I mean, how well do we know ourselves? I just keep trying. Have I caused the thing? Am I the thing? Okay? And because when you ask those kinds of questions in a friendship group, in a family, in a church, in a community, okay, list goes on and on, we can then start to move somewhere if we'll own some of it. And some of the churches owned it and some did not. Some of the believers owned it, some did not. And I just want to challenge you like I've already challenged myself today. Man, let's be overcomers. Let's hear what he has to say to our lives through these churches. And let's move in ways where we live victoriously, redoing our mistakes, owning our stuff, and giving him room to move and help us so that our lives count. So that the route that we're on, whatever that looks like, you know, the places we travel, that they're impacted for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so as we really move, and I'm going to move fairly quickly through these, Sardis is the fifth church. Now, this I'm going to unpack more because this is where, this is part two now. But all of that, it was review in a good way. But I mean, here we go. Ready? It really helps us work. It's a catalyst for where we're going to start right now. So Sardis, you can read, you see it on the screen. It's the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. Coins, I find all of this interesting. Coins were first minted here. The gold refining process, parts that we still use, invented here in this city. In fact, the Harvard Cornell Sardis expedition, something pretty recent, has documented that this is the only ancient gold refinery they've ever discovered. That it has furnaces in place, and in 2025, it's on a historical registry for all of the technological, what you would call back then, technological advances that moved people towards where we even are now. Some of the same processes are still emulated. I find that fascinating. And on the surface, Sardis has it going on. And it seems like they are just blowing and going, that they are really moving in ways that Christ would be pleased with. But he says, here's what's up. It's what's under the surface. And that's why I'm saying this is applicable to all of us, right? John comes in with the words of Jesus and says, but here's the thing. You are reputation obsessed. Can I just tell you? We live in a reputation obsessed culture. Fame junkies. Okay? 100%. If they were, I can't even imagine what the letter would look like to us. Okay? I just can't. And yet, as we move through this letter to Sardis, he says you're overconfident. You've had hundreds of years where you have been moving in ways and people note and know you for things. And now what was in your culture, secular, has come into your church. You have your meetings, you have your programs, but there's no fire. You're self-reliant. And as I think about that, I think about, I did this, I said, reputation does not equal reality. You know what I'm saying? The church had bought into, yep, we're all that. Yep. And through John's writing, Jesus is saying, stop. Just because men applaud you, just because you're known, doesn't mean there's a reality to relationship with me. And the diagnosis comes, and he says, man, strengthen what remains. What's interesting here, if you know the history, which people in Sardis would know, they have three times been conquered and taken captive because of overconfidence. They actually at one point they were very high up, and it was 15,000 feet up, 1,500 feet, sorry, above this valley. They were so confident twice over the course of 300 years, they didn't guard trails that came up the back. And people started understanding, and they were conquered that way. He's like, you're so overconfident, you're repeating your mistakes. Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. We get so overconfident, we repeat our mistakes, and we think it's going to turn out differently. That's called insanity. Doing the same thing and expecting a different result. Can I tell you, there's something called spiritual insanity, where we don't take inventory spiritually and we do the same things and we think God's going to show up differently. When the whole time he's saying to us, I've got something more for you. I have a reality for you. And Sardis was having a really hard time with that because they couldn't see through their success and their wealth. And they couldn't understand how that wasn't enough. And yet it wasn't. You know, this is a church where there's no commendation given. And it actually said, there's only a few of you. Read it. There's only a few of you. And it goes on to say, you're an embarrassment because you don't even get. And in the Greek, it gives the picture, because they were pretty proud people. They're wealthy people. He said, you're the equivalent. And you know, their gowns kind of flowed, right? They hung. He said, it's like you're wearing clothing and it's dragging in the mud. It's filthy and dirty. And you're walking around like everything's great. That's the picture image he gives to Sardis. And for me, for you, I don't want to rely. We are blessed. We are blessed. Having been on probably 10 missions trips to some really interesting, when you go with AIM trips, which are the youth trips for the AG, they put you in abandoned refugee camps with tarantulas the size, my hand. I slept with a sheet over me because stuff would fall from the ceiling, you know, and all kinds of crazy stuff. And when you travel and you go to places, that's not to be extreme. I'm just saying, when you go and you travel and you see, you realized how blessed we are. You realized we can get messed up so quickly. And there's something Sardis-like in each of us if we're not careful. Because we can trade and look at surface versus under the surface. And so as we just think about this, I just think in these terms. But Jesus did say to the few, he said, hold on. Don't rely on the stuff, rely on me. Because your name will be in the book of life. You'll be with me. And six times in Revelation, there's reference to the book of life. And it harkens back to Exodus 32:32 with Moses talking about. So I just say to each of us, as a church, as a people, are we obsessed with our reputations at our workplace? I'm glad if you are, you know, I always say, be the best version of you. Be the best sports player. Be the best worker. Be the best pastor, teacher, whatever. But not to get accolades, but to open doors that we might present the gospel of Jesus Christ and that people might see him. And that gets tricky because when people give us a lot of stuff, awards are great, right? But it's not the award. It's the one who gave us the ability to receive the reward. And as I said, all of that can get a little bit tricky. And for Sardis, it did. And he didn't go on to say, hey, everybody, you're going to overcome. He said, to the few. As we move to Philadelphia, mail route number 6, stop number 6. You know, I was like Novi, right? The old school, Novi number 6. You know the history there. It was stop number 6. I think that's so cool. So every time I was writing this down, I'm like, mail route, stop number 6. I'm like, yay. Okay, so Novi, that's a V1. Yeah, 6. All right, as we move to Philadelphia, It's Greek for brotherly love. You know that. I'll give you a little background. There were two brothers that were connected, literal brothers. There was something there. That's how the name comes out. Philadelphia was a missionary outpost, not for Jesus. The Greeks had determined we need to influence the culture. This city sat at a crossroads where there was so much traffic and so much connectivity to three other communities. We're like, this is the spot, the Greeks were, that we can influence a culture. And so what they did with deliberate strategies due to location is they came in with the Greek language, culture, and they expanded north, south, east, west. And in one century, they'd accomplished their mission, where Greek was spoken and all kinds of things were happening. And so when we go to what he knows, this open door concept, they would have understood because Philadelphia had this open door. It was welcoming to many, right? It was welcoming to all with the, what I would call objective, to influence. And Jesus is saying here, as you read the scripture, he's saying that I'm commissioning you to do something different. That there is an open door, an effectual door that you are to move through, just like the Greeks moved through, just like the Greeks utilized this space and utilized the systems in place. You are to come and you are to move in ways to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a sameness there, and yet it's very different. And these people would have understood because they knew their history. And so when he's talking about the open door, he's talking about the door that they would have understood. And there was no criticism of Smyrna. There's no criticism here for Smyrna that we just talked about, but Philadelphia has some of the criticism because they've moved in places where they have compromised. And earthquakes have happened and other things have happened, and they're living outside of what God has for them. And so even though there's a lot going on with movement patterns and things happening, there's something happening that they're looking around and saying, I just don't know if we can do that. I just don't know if that's going to work because of where we're living. But you know what's interesting to me as you look at this scripture, and I'll go back as we're looking here. When you're talking about this and they're moving through, and I know I'm hitting a lot of things and there's ellipsis in here, but as you think, and it says to this point that I'll read, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. Now I'm going to just move quickly through this. There had been, due to the earthquake activity that had happened around there, they would get a lot of the aftershocks. And so there was this, you know how we talk about reimagining something and we give it a new name and things of that nature? They continue to try and rename this city to try and give it like newness, you know, like a second chance, a third chance. And what happens here is as John is writing, the only things that were standing were the pillars. Everything else, even when they try and patch it. And I love how Jesus, through John, identifies again personally with them, and he says, I will make a pillar in the temple of God. They knew what that meant. Those are the things that are solid. Those are the things that are standing. We don't have to remake. We don't have to reimagine. We don't have to have this identity crisis of continually saying, what do we want to call ourselves now? And maybe they embraced who Jesus was. And what does he say to them? I'll be your stability. I'll be your permanence. Your identification is in me. And then you know this phrase here. It says, and he shall go out no more. That would have been huge. There were continually evacuation drills within this city. They would, with the technology they had, which would have been very different than what we have, obviously, but they would get some warnings when things were going to happen, and they would do evacuations. And he's saying, here's the deal. Where you live right now, those are the challenges. But understand that pillar you see that hasn't gone down. And what I thought, I wrote this down. What was so interesting is that you have a man. His name was Gibbons. In the 18th century, he did excavation here. And in his diary, he wrote, now think 18th century versus the early church, right? The time that's gone on. He said, the pillars in Philadelphia are amazing. And they still stand. And see, Jesus used something that was so in front of them to say to them, This is who you can be as you allow my Father's name, God's name, to be on you, the city name, my name. We don't have to rename, just bear our name. And I would say to each of us today, let's not be one who runs and tries to rebrand. And I'm not opposed to that. There are times we've had different logos here. We're going to repurpose the building. We're going to do some things differently. But it's not to elevate self or to try and reimagine. It's to say, how can we do more for the person of Jesus Christ? How can we relate to the community around us? And as Jesus was speaking through John, here in this portion of Scripture, to this church in Philadelphia, he says, I will make a pillar in the temple of God, and I will write on him the name of my God. I mean, think about that. As they've seen new city names, back to Philadelphia, they understood that. And he said, I am. I'm the author. I'm the one who has named you. I'm the one who comes and gives you life and calls you by name. And I think that's such an amazing thing as we study this area. And now I'm going to go to Laodicea. And Pastor Brad, you guys will come up in just probably about 3 minutes. Is that good? Okay. As we look at Laodicea, this is probably, for me, the church that I knew the most about, because I was raised in church, and since the time I was little, I knew this, hey, if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You know, I knew that. And I kind of knew the reference, and some people that really wanted to make it, you know, more, they'd say, I'm going to vomit you. I mean, I've heard, you know, all these different things. So I'm like, oh, I got Laodicea. But as I move through it, there's always more, right? There's always more that God has for us. But there's some truth to this component of the lukewarmness and what I knew as a kid about the cold water would come in through the aqueducts from one direction, the hot water would come in, because while Laodicea was a commercial crossroads, banking hub, textiles, this black wool that was popular, was perfected. Get this, medical school that's been excavated where they were renowned for their eye salve. It was exported all over this area of Turkey, what we would call Turkey. And the medical school there, it's all the archaeological digs have substantiated. It was so wealthy that when it would experience earthquakes, it needed no money from Rome. They did all of their own repairs. They financed all of their own projects. Can you get where I'm going? Super self-reliant. Not needing from anyone else. But their critical weakness was the water supply. By the time it reached, Colossae was in the east, Hierapolis was in the west, and Hierapolis had the hot, and Colossae had the cold. By the time it reached, it was lukewarm. Pretty much useless. And what he said to them, if you look at the scripture verses that we have, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot or cold. Every time he uses what's around them, every time he speaks personally, every time he's spot on. And he says, I wish you were one or the other, because you're lukewarm. And this is always the part, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich. Banking, textiles, medical school, salve, that is something that everyone is wanting. There's the supply and demand. You can't even keep it on hand. It's so amazing as far as what it's doing for eye conditions throughout this area. And he says, and yet, you've acquired all this, but you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And for us today, as we look, and I know it's more historical, but I pray that you see the spiritual components that are included. Because I don't want to, in any way, shape, or form, rely on the things that would substitute for him. He says, you've forgotten me. And you know, this is a well-taught church. Because sometimes you have some of the churches, they weren't as strong in structure. This church in Laodicea had received many of Paul's letters. It's recorded. They had strong teaching. And yet there's something that began to happen. But you know what I find interesting? Let's go to the next slide with Laodicea as the worship team comes back. that they receive some of the strongest language and rebuke when you study it. And yet, in that prescription, that recipe, the promise is amazing. And I would say that to all of us today. Remember we said about real conversations? Look what it says. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Here am I. That's an exclamation point. I stand at the door. Many of us know the scripture. And knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat. And you might say, oh, that's nice. In this culture, meals were highly valued. They were intimate times. They weren't perfunctory. They weren't just like, oh, we got to meet the so-and-sos. It was a thing. And it was meaningful. And so he's not just saying, you know, oh, eat. But he's saying, I want to be a part. And I just say this to you and to me today. Man, if there's some stuff, like this is the worst diagnosis pretty much with the greatest promise. He's so good like that. He's so full of grace. And so if you feel like there's a place where you've just gotten so lukewarm, where you've just stopped caring, he's still knocking. But he won't kick it down because that's not his character. He will wait for you to open the door. Invite him in. And he will sit with you. You know what I mean. It's figuratively, and yet it's more real than sometimes when I'm sitting across with a person. Because he knows us. And just like he addressed these churches, he knew. He introduced himself using their context. He knew all the pieces. He had a diagnosis, a prescription, and a promise. So he does for our lives and for our church. And I haven't really dealt with this next image. Maybe it's a part three. I'm not sure, but it's a candlestick. You know, the ones described here were more elaborate. I just used a single. But here's something that I think is really huge. And it's this scripture. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear is used throughout scripture. This is in particular here with the book of Revelation because we have a choice, right? The churches had a choice. And you know, I think of that old Raiders of the Lost Ark when he moves in. I think my husband showed that clip not too long ago. Yeah. And the knight's waiting. And the knight says, if you don't know the story, to Harrison Ford, choose wisely. And he was trying to determine what cup to drink out of. And this is all I would say to us. You know, I would say, choose wisely. Because Jesus is speaking. John's words are permeating. And each church has a message that I believe speaks past, present, future. But we have to make, just like they did, the choice. Because the lampstand for me in my life, despite all my stuff, I don't want it to go out. And by that, I just mean, I don't want my effectiveness to be compromised. I don't want all the good works that God has prepared in advance for me to be unfinished or done with less because I didn't have ears to hear and I didn't choose wisely. And Jesus is walking among us, just like he did among the candlesticks. And he has words for us to hear. And my prayer is that even there's been something that resonated with you today. Because I don't want the lampstand for us individually and collectively to go out. Because there is a world. Just like there was a world and culture that needed these churches to course correct. There is a world that needs us. Most likely. To course correct in some way, shape, or form so that we burn bright. That we burn bright and we have the impact.